And Father, we want to pray for your message this morning. Father, I pray that anything I say will come from you, and anything that you don't want anyone else to hear, Lord, that you raise it. Lord, and just use this time together so we all grow together. We grow into an understanding of vocation, Lord. Lord, and we enrich our lives with your blessing and with your direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, now, some of you kind of know me because I'm always up there doing something behind the speakers. So I just want to introduce myself as the other person. Well, it's not really the other person, it's me. But some of you may not know, or you may know, I'm actually a doctor. And I think that's why Paul kind of picked on me for this talk. It's because I spend so much time at work, I must have some vocation there somewhere. I'm a consultant chest physician at St. Mary's Hospital, which is in Paddington. So I'm essentially head of my department. So that's quite a big crowd of people, and I also am the senior person for one of the wards at St. Mary's. On top of that, I basically kind of run a little bit of research at the Brompton. So to say that life is full is probably an understatement, okay, in terms of things I have to juggle around. Now, as I say, that's one part of me. The other part of me is I'm a father. Some of you will have seen my kids make a lot of noise and run around, destroy the place in general. I suppose I want to start off by asking you a question. When you leave today, and it's kind of first thing in the morning, tomorrow morning, what is the first feeling that comes to you? Angela. Angela, when you wake up in the morning, tomorrow morning, what is the first feeling that you have? Besides maybe going to the loo. Okay, how do you feel about the day when you wake up on Monday morning? Oh, right, okay. How do you feel about going to work? You don't mind Monday mornings. Right, anyone here mind Monday mornings? Whoa, there's a big... Okay, it's about a third of you kind of a little bit ambivalent about waking up on Monday morning, aren't you? Okay. What I want you to try to do this morning with me is kind of unpack what it means to go to work. And unpack what that means for a Christian. Now, I don't want to tread on everyone else's talk, so what I'm going to try to do is talk about vocation, this lovely word, okay? Is it just a job that you go and do on Monday is the kind of bottom line question here. So you ask yourselves this. Now, can I just say, job does not mean necessarily work as in go to work 9 to 5, because I want to show you that this word means more than that. It is not necessarily relating to employment. Because as I said, my particular life is kind of multifaceted. I'm not just a doctor. I'm a father, a musician, sometimes, you know, something else. Do you see what I mean? So for you, if you're not actually being employed at the moment, I want you to still listen, because in case you switch off and think, oh, he's just talking about work, or just switch off now, because otherwise, you know, I'm looking after my kids and that's all I've got time for. All right? Or I've passed the age where I've retired, you know, what's work? So this talk is a bit broader than that, and so keep your ears open. Right. Allowing for the sunlight factor, I want to just show you a couple of myths that you may have come across yourselves. Myth number one, secular work can have no relation to your Christian ministry. Okay? And that's kind of what I was asking about, the Monday morning feeling. So this tends to be the Monday to Friday versus the Sunday feeling. So some of you feel Monday to Friday is, whoa, I just do that, I go there, that's it. And at the weekend, I'm this fantastic Christian. But Monday to Friday, take it or leave it, okay? And the second thing we come across in churches sometimes, I'm not saying in this church, is that you get the impression with some Christians that full-time Christian ministry is by far the Premier League and that if you're doing an ordinary job, you're not really kind of proper Christian. Yeah? Know that feeling? The way to look out for this is to look at missionary boards. Now, again, we don't do that in this fellowship, but the ones that kind of get the mention and the kind of video clips and stuff will tend to be people who are doing full-time work. Now, there's a reason for that on Sundays, in fact. I'm not slamming it, but there is a culture within Christianity, within the church, that we think that if you're not really, we all should be kind of full-time out there, yeah, rather than at work. And that kind of relates to this thing about dualism. And dualism relates to the fact that we all try to live double lives, okay? What I want to know from you is, are you the same person on Monday morning or Monday afternoon in Angela's case? Are you the same person that you are here on a Sunday morning? Are you that same personality? Are you the same person? Or are you living a double life? Now, some of you may know what I'm talking about, okay? So some people are fantastic at the weekend, fantastic persona, fantastic relationships. Monday morning, they hit work and they're a real monster. Or they don't do their work. Now, what I want to show you is this is a myth, because God is not interested in dualism. You are the one person. Okay, so let's do some scripture. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And there's another verse in 1 Corinthians. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, obviously I've plucked these verses out, but the kind of basic message between these verses is this, is it's not actually in even what you and I would call spiritual things that we give thanks God for. So, I mean, you know, whether you eat or drink, I mean, that's a pretty mundane thing, isn't it? I mean, we're not talking, you know, kind of praying in tongues for 12 hours to give thanks. It says, when you eat, when you drink, whatever you're doing, you give thanks to God. You live your life like you do on a Sunday morning. Okay, so I showed you my first cartoon, which was the two separate. There was kind of a vicar on the left and someone working at his desk on the right. And what I've shown you is there is an arrow connecting the two. So the first truth I want to kind of try to share with you is that actually your life and my life is a constant ministry. Okay, it is not one or the other. You are not a different person on a Sunday. You are that same person going to work on a Monday, if you're at work, and that is a ministry in itself. Okay, you shouldn't start drawing lines. And also, it should be a ministry which glorifies God. And in whatever context you work in. Now, all of us have very different lives, so I'm having to draw very broad strokes, okay? But you probably do a very different job to me and very different to someone else. The other thing to add is that we shouldn't confine our spiritual gifts to the church. So, for instance, on Sunday, if you're this fantastic, sympathetic person, okay, you come up, you counsel, you do all that listening business, and then on Monday, when someone has a problem, you suddenly shout at them. You are the same person. Yeah? So do not confine your spiritual gift to the church. Bring it out to the workplace. And some of you are essentially using your gifts, aren't you, of the Spirit during work to kind of evangelize and also show people what God is about. And the second thing is, do not confine your secular work, your secular gifts, rather, to work. So, for instance, if you're this fantastic organizer of people, then maybe you can also use that gift in the church as well, and vice versa. You get the point, is that you are not trying to limit what God can do with you by drawing lines, just because you're at a meeting or not at a meeting. Right, is this ringing any bells? Are you all looking... Okay, fine, good. Right, myth number two. My work could not be... could could not possibly be God's calling. Now, I'm afraid it's not very clear, but the top left is an electrician doing some electrical work. He's wearing his protective eyeglasses. And the guy to the right of him is, in fact, a trash collector. And then after that, gosh, can't even see that one. Oh, that's a cook. To the right is a mum baking with her daughter. On the left bottom is probably a teacher or a parent yelling at their kid. And then we have a violin player, and then we have, in fact, a sculptor there. And then to the right, you can see the secretary typing away. Okay, now some of you are thinking to yourselves, I cannot possibly be in God's job right now. This is a completely meaningless, useless, going nowhere job. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, because some of you will feel this. You can't see Monday morning when you're shoving this piece of paper to that tray, what is God doing in that? Where's God? You know, I'd rather be praising the Lord, ministering. Where is God in this? Okay, is it pointless? And the reason for showing you the little collage and collection of things is that the myth is that there are some jobs that are not quite, you know, not quite there spiritually. I come from a Chinese family, as you may have guessed, and the Chinese are slightly snobby about what jobs you're allowed to have when you grow up in life, okay? There are only five things you're allowed to be as a Chinese person. One is being an architect, two a lawyer, three a civil engineer, four a doctor, and five I'm trying to remember. You get the message. You're not allowed to be anything else. Do not go into a Chinese family and say, does your son want to be a rock star? It's kind of not the kind of thing that's acceptable, okay? So we kind of ourselves have a little hierarchy, don't we, of what jobs are good. Well, you do, because when you look at awards or look in the who's who, what are the people that come out tops? Who's who list? Anyone? Who would you put at the top? Not you, because you're Christian, but the world. Who does the world put at the top? Politicians? Actually, entertainers? Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, so kind of what I'm saying to you is even the world has a hierarchy of jobs it thinks are okay for people. Yep, so entertainers come very high. In fact, if you look at any who's who list, entertainers come tops. So what the world is saying to you, it is better to have fame. That's kind of a more worthwhile job because you're kind of more famous, yeah? Sing, dance, produce a movie, and you're a well-known person. I would say probably more of you know top entertainers than you do famous doctors, for instance, or famous nurses, okay? I won't do the straw poll now because it'll be embarrassing because I'll get it wrong. But we are basically sometimes kind of tricked into thinking this as well. And it's cultural, as I say, from a Chinese background. There are a couple of things you should do and a couple of things you shouldn't do. Well, what's God's view on this? Well, think back to that useless job you think you're in. So 1 Corinthians 7, it's verse 17. Each of you should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to you. Brothers and sisters, all of you, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation in which God called you. Now, there is an important truth in here which will reemerge, okay? And that is about knowing what God is calling you to. That theme will come out again and again in this talk, and it's really the theme of vocation. But don't forget, Paul was talking here to potentially some people who are very low down the social scale. I mean, if you imagine what it was like during his time, there were slaves still. Okay? Slaves ranging to masters, people like tax collectors. And obviously, Zacchaeus was a very famous one. Did Zacchaeus change job after he became a believer? No, he stayed as a tax collector. But what did he do? He changed. Yeah? So it's kind of that thing. It's a bit like saying, just because you're let's say a famous rock star became a Christian. Now, there's one good notable example. I'm not going to quote the name directly, But people expected that person to somehow transform into some amazing evangelist speaking at every Christian meeting. You probably got one or two examples yourselves, okay? And have you seen it go wrong? And part of why it may go wrong, in fact, is they think suddenly, because I'm a Christian, I have to kind of mutate into something else and take on a vocation that, in fact, God didn't give them the gifting for. Okay? Does that ring any bells? Again, so what is the verse saying to us? Listen to what God is calling to you, and in that you can stay. Because there's no need to change, because there's a hierarchy from God's point of view. So I've given the extreme example here. There's a surgeon going to the guy at the desk, going to the mum. Now, as I said to you before, vocation or work, for that matter, does not necessarily mean employment, okay? Just whatever you're doing now that God is calling you to, in a way, is God's work for you. So God calls us to many kinds of works. God calls us to be involved in all of His creation. And this is another very important point, is that God's called us to be in the world. He hasn't asked us to basically hide ourselves in a commune right now. Okay, so He wants Christians in every strata, every type of job. So He doesn't want us hidden from particular areas of society, because to do that is to withdraw from the world. And that's not what we're called to right now. We're asked to be light and salt, aren't we? So kind of you have to get where the action is, otherwise you'll end up finding there bits of society that are completely black and tasteless. Okay, God has no hierarchy of worthy jobs. He doesn't particularly mind or care, for that matter, whether you are politician, entertainer, guy who clears the rubbish, guys who picks up the rubbish from the road, or housewife, or single mum. He does not actually rate you on that basis. We are all saved by grace. We have our salvation. I'm going to talk a little bit about what God achieves through our work, but basically God doesn't have the same wish list my relatives did. Okay? God does not think as the world does. So you and I, if we kind of listen too much to the media, we will think, oh yeah, fantastic singer. Yeah, top of the league. And then the guy who comes in, clears your rubbish out, you kind of say, well, it's not very important. So you will treat that person differently. And that's what God doesn't do with each of us. If God treated us like we treat other people, we'd be in deep trouble, wouldn't we? Yeah. God does not have a pecking order in terms of employment. Okay, now myth number three is one of the more tricky ones to talk about, because it's to do with money, and we all love not talking about it. I'll tell you, there was a particular family in this fellowship before who used to choose a different car to come to church in, rather than the car they used to drive normally during the week. All right? Now, the reason is one of their cars was a Merc. So it's this kind of a taboo subject. Whoa, that person's way too rich for this church. We don't really like that. I mean, I get a bit upset when I go out and see a nice sports car out in the front, don't you? Making money is evil. Being rich is a sin. Being poor is more spiritual. Or in fact, the inverse. And there are some churches which will teach this. Being rich is more spiritual. You've all been there, you understand what I'm talking about, okay? This is a myth, I'm afraid, because actually what we kind of need to look at, and this relates to work. Okay, so let's read Ecclesiastes. When God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. And Philippians, if you remember about how Paul was talking about being content in every circumstance. Now, he was talking about far more extreme circumstances than you and I are talking about. You know, we kind of feel a bit done by if we can't pay the rent one week or we've got too much money. But Paul, you remember, was talking about being deserted, being beaten, as well as being in a safe environment. So I'm not going to say too much about money, because I think that is its whole topic in its own right. No doubt Paul will tackle it at some stage. all I'm going to summarize is to say that the truth about this is making money an idol is sin. Okay, that I think we can all agree on, yeah? If you make it an idol and it becomes sin, and therefore use it wisely and as a blessing. The famous Sir Cliff Richard, who, as you all know, has a gold Rolls Royce, was asked, again, you may all have heard this story before. He said, you know, he used to go and do a lot of work with Tear Fund, which, as you know, goes to kind of a lot of poor countries, and he was essentially visiting a project, and he said, this is terrible, you know, these desperate people, hunger, starvation. And he said, what I want to do is stop what I'm doing now and come and help you, hands-on. And what did the workers tell him? I said, no, don't do that, Cliff. What you need to do is go back and go and sing and earn lots of money and give it to us. Okay? Sir Cliff Richard would not be as useful as he is now if he was getting his hands dirty. Actually, he's actually achieving more because of the gifts God is giving him. Now, his vocation is to sing. It's to be an ambassador for Christ in the entertainment industry. If he changes vocation and, let's say, became an on-the-ground charity worker, he potentially may achieve much less, okay? Only God knows. I mean, I'm making a judgment here. Only God knows. But you can see, again, where this thing is coming from. Use your blessings. Use them wisely. Okay, myth number four is, some of you may say, I'm completely trapped in this job. I have no choice about what I'm doing right now. Okay? God's forced me into this situation. Again, you may feel like that, and there may be particular reasons. But in fact, the reality is God has freed us all, okay? So we are actually free to choose, but we have responsibilities. So that may help us decide what the right thing to do is, and that God never forces us to do anything, but he does call and he challenges us. This does apply to most of us, well, in a day-to-day environment, let alone from a vocation point of view. Okay. Okay, so what does this lovely word vocation mean? Well, if you go back to its Latin root, it actually means calling. Okay? A calling, to call. And therefore, vocation does not just equal work. All right? It is not the same as just work, because a calling, if you imagine, is far broader than that. And this statement down below is, it's our divinely given life purpose, embracing all dimensions of our human existence and the special dimensions of service Christians undertake in the church and the world. So, it's your life purpose. When we talk about vocation, it's God's call on your life. And that's what I was saying. This talk is not just about me as a doctor. It's really a talk about me as the whole person. It's about me being the father as well. And for you, some of you are going to have multiple things going on in your lives. It is God's call on your whole life, not just that bit of 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. Okay, so we've read verses a bit like this before. Again, Ephesians, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Paul is referring there to the vocation that God was speaking to the Ephesian church about. And so I'm going to make another statement. Live for the praise and glory of God and serve God's purpose in every context of our lives. So this comes back to this dualism. Okay? So if you think your Monday to Friday is different to when you're a weekend person, do think again, because God's calling on you is for your whole life. So the kind of message is, if you feel you are less of a Christian Monday to Friday, I'm afraid you have made this kind of slight leap into dualism, because you think you're a different person, yeah? You're doing a useless job, it's going nowhere, fed up, And at the weekends, I'm a different person because I'm off to church. You are that same person, Monday to Friday. God wants to call you into that Monday-Friday element as well. Now, so I'm going to illustrate this by, let's talk about the Lord's Prayer, okay? This is very spiritual activity. Give us this day our daily bread. Have you ever thought about how many people are involved in getting you your daily bread? I'm going to have a look at this list. So we start off with the farmer, who has to sow the seed, reap the harvest. Then he has to give it to the truck driver. My kids love this stuff. Don't you get those Richard Scarry little cartoon books? You then give it to the food processor factory, where the guy with, who works in a food processing plant does what he does to wheat, who then has to store it in the warehouse, and then the wholesale distributor comes along, picks the whole thing up, gives it to various shops. Then in this supermarket or shop, the stock boy gets involved, all right? He's going to make sure everything's in the right place. And then at the end of the day, you have to buy it from the checkout person, don't you? And then you take it home, and then someone cooks it. Or doesn't cook it, or cuts it up. Now, look at the statement at the bottom of that slide. God chooses to work through human beings with their different capacities and talents to serve each other. Now, think about, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, you and I take for granted most things that happen around us. Everything just runs, doesn't it, in the UK? Well, except BR and London Underground, but most things run. Let's face up to it, okay? Most things happen. You and I take it for granted. As we kind of come out of our house or flat, the rubbish is gone on particular days. When we go to the supermarket, there you go. You know, you can buy your fresh loaf of bread. Have you ever thought about how God is supplying all this to you? You and I go and say, you know, let's pray. Thank you for this food, Jesus. Have you thought about how God has worked through each of these individuals to bring you that food? When you pray. I mean, I don't. I kind of say, oh, thanks, Lord. I'm really hungry. Thank you very much. God is using each of those individuals. And that's work, isn't it? That's vocation. God has called them to serve you. Yep. God chooses to work through human beings with their different capacities and talents to serve each other. Let me go to an even more spiritual extreme here, okay? Reading God's Word. Again, this morning, some of you have Bibles open, and you say, praise the Lord for the Word of God. I am able to read the Word of God this morning. Why are you able to read the Word of God this morning? What has God used to bring the Word of God to you? Well, again, I'm going to run through a slightly silly list with you, but just to make the point, you have to start off with the guys writing the stuff, okay? So all the biblical authors, you needed them, people. Two, you need the translators to make it come into English, people. You need people to actually print the thing, people. People to distribute the Bible, people. You have to have the bookshop owner, people. You have to, again, go and check out and buy the thing from a checkout assistant, people. And actually, if you didn't have your teacher, people, you wouldn't be able to read in the first place. Okay, what is God doing? God chooses to work through human beings with their different capacities and talents to serve each other. Getting the message yet? Okay, now, this is slightly contentious, possibly, for some of you. I would say to you that some of you receive God's healing even through doctors. Okay. So let's talk about God's healing. God uses medicine as well as he does through miraculous means. So let's go through the list of people involved in this. Now, you thank God for your healing, don't you? Yes, we all do. So you kind of need doctors, nurses, people, pharmacists, people, lab technicians, because if they didn't have the right test, they wouldn't be able to know what was wrong with you, people. Porters to bring you to the x-ray department, people. Radiographers to take x-rays of you, people. And actually, you also need scientists, because if the scientists never worked on it in the first place, you wouldn't get to where we are right now, people. I'm going to say it again. God chooses to work through human beings with their different capacities and talents to serve each other. So kind of the kind of underlying message here is when you sit down and think about your life, about how God blesses us and how God uses us, what does God primarily use in the world right now? People. People like you, people like me. So what is the purpose of vocation? The purpose of the call, okay, in terms of a work environment, I'll narrow this down a little bit. Let's look at the verse in Ephesians again. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. God is not interested in ranking orders, making you eligible for entry into heaven to enter his kingdom based on your works or your employment. He's not interested. Jesus did all that for us. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. No one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, all of us will tend to spiritualize this statement and make us actually think Monday to Friday actually doesn't really apply here. Yeah, most of you read it and you go, well, that kind of means when I'm praying for someone, when I'm ministering to someone, that's kind of what it means. But actually, I'd put it to you, the way God is blessing you today, reading God's word, having had breakfast this morning, actually was from someone doing something very ordinary Monday to Friday. Yeah. God is blessing us through ordinary people, ordinary tasks. Okay, so before you kind of slate your job and say that's a useless, dead-end, boring, can't see God ministering to anyone in this. Actually, hang on a second. Actually, God is using your job, whatever you're doing right now, to serve each other. So this is God's vocation. It's God's call on your life right now, potentially. Right. Now, this is another statement I'm going to leave you with, which I want you to remember. The purpose of vocation, the purpose of God's call, is to love and serve one's neighbor. Okay? So remember that statement. We'll come back to it at the end. Okay, so what about vocation? Is it, what does the Bible say about it? I'm afraid it's a little small, but Ephesians 4, this is what Paul says to the Ephesian church. He says, those who steal, who have been stealing, must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Okay? Interesting. I think it's a very interesting verse. And the next verse comes from Thessalonians. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, anyone who will not work shall not eat. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Okay? Any of you not working, around the time Paul was around, talking to the church in Thessalonica, if you're not working, you don't eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Can I take you back down to ground earth, okay? Let's move away from that spiritual realm up here and talk about the kind of baseline here. Paul is saying, look, work actually is kind of part of your vocation, guys. It's not kind of just, kind of thinking everything will happen without doing something. And have you noticed the principle in these verses? Someone's blessed you, haven't they? As I said, I've shown you several examples. All those people on that list have blessed you this morning. What is the blessing the world needs back from you? You need to get into that area. It's God's call on you, God's vocation for you, his calling for you, is to serve others. Now, as I said, it is not talking specifically about employment here, because a lot of you may not be employed, but you are doing something that God's called you to right now. Now, whether, for instance, for Paul right now, I'm sure you all know Paul's actually done quite a lot of work in his past, and he's actually overqualified in that he has an MBA. So you need to talk kind of business talk and kind of financial things. He's pretty good. But for him, his vocation now is not to go down that route. His vocation is to serve God full time. So he's employed in that work. For some of you, you may have left or retired, or for whatever circumstance right now, you are being full-time mum. Okay? That is God's vocation for you right now. That's his calling for you right now. For some of you, you're multifaceted. You may be doing a little bit of full-time work and a little bit of secular employment, yeah? But if we go back to this principle, the purpose of vocation is to love and serve one another, okay? Serve one's neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Well, it's a very interesting concept, because if you are a husband or wife, who is your neighbor? It's your husband or your wife. Or your child. That is your neighbor. Vocation is the whole thing. What about teachers? Well, for them, their neighbor is their student. And for the student, it's their teacher. Surprise, surprise. Okay, who are you serving? And I put their rulers and subjects. Obviously, it depends on what kind of system you live in. But for us, it might be politicians, parliament, and as being citizens. And for church, well, that would relate to, you know, someone like an elder, a leader, a pastor, a vicar, and their congregation. And for the workplace, this would be a boss-employee-employer relationship. Can I urge you to think about your neighbors being that? Because, you see, what I said to you originally was, I'm a multifaceted person. Yeah, you are a multifaceted person. If you start taking vocation out of its context, in other words, just thinking it's about 9 to 5, you will kind of miss this message. The message is, who is your neighbor right now? And this is God's message. God wants to use you with your talents, with your gifts, to serve your neighbor. So whatever situation you are right now, I'd put it to you, you have a vocation, and actually you have a neighbor to serve. Yeah? Good. Okay, so this is the most tricky question, probably. Some people say, well, how do I find this lovely vocation? What is God's calling on my life? Well, I'm going to give you broad strokes as opposed to give you the word of the Lord right now, because that's not my particular gifting. The question you should not be asking yourself after this talk, which I hope I've made clear, is it's not, what job shall I choose? That is not the question you should be asking yourself this morning. You should be asking the real question, which is, what has God called me to right now? Yep. So, as I say, this is completely opposite to what the world has, isn't it? The world is about choice right now and choosing what you want to do. And, in fact, what we as Christians want to do is actually ask God, well, what are you calling to me right now, God? I've talked about multiple vocations. So some of you are mums, full-time employment, mother, daughter. Do you see what I mean? The list for vocation, in fact, is endless. Because I'll tell you, in every facet of your life, you have a vocation. What God is calling you to right now. He may be caring for an elderly relative. Again, for some of you, this may feel, you know, in some part, huge burden. And, you know, in your moments of despair, you may say, you know, what is the point of all this? This is terrible. But actually, God may be calling you to that. And when you have that understanding, things take on a new meaning. Right, so multiple vocations. And the other beautiful thing is God didn't create us all as robots. He could have just said, well, actually, I want 20% of the population just to do manual work, the other 30% to do desk jobs, 20% kind of full-time pastoral work, the other 10% X, Y, Z. You get the message. God has created us all very differently. Now, God has given you a talent that he's not given me. And actually, God has given you a personality he's not given me. So these things will, in fact, also drive what God is calling us to, because God created us that way. Yep. For instance, I was never meant to be a nuclear physicist because I hated math. And for some of you, you know, you may have wanted to be an RAF kind of fighter pilot, Chris, or something, but, you know, maybe something in your personality isn't right. Or Angela, that he kind of wanted you to be a politician. But there are things within you that give you particular talents and your particular personality, which means that God will actually call you using those things. Does that make sense? Rather than you thinking it's a completely random thing that you do and that you choose. In fact, God has called you through the person you are right now as to what you do. There's some people who are fantastic mums who will not make fantastic lab technicians. Yep. God is calling particular people to particular things. And that's kind of what I mean by talents are gifts from God. Your personality is God-given. Now, the other thing about vocation is you don't need to think about the kind of far distance all the time. What you need to think about with vocation is, what is God calling me to now? Because I'll use Paul as an example. Paul used to teach. Now, God's calling for him then was to teach. If God was getting ready for Paul to become a leader of a church later, he will give them, you know, he gave Paul that vocation later on. But the vocation when he was a teacher was to be a teacher. He wasn't biding time. And there's this example in this book I've been reading. It's a bit like a college person or university student studying for their degree. And actually during their evenings, they have to go and serve in a kind of McDonald's, all right? My brother worked in KFC. He's never looked a chicken in the face again, but, people do different things at different times. Now, if you serving at McDonald's is your vocation for that time being, do not regard it as being, oh, or just have to do this. It is not a little side bit that God's not interested in. God is interested in the here and now about you. Whatever you're doing or whatever you're not doing, God is interested in that bit. He hasn't kind of forgotten you and left you alone because you're working in McDonald's. I'll get sued soon for quoting there's an example of an undesirable job, but you know what I mean, okay? People jump into these things depending on their circumstances. So, for that person in McDonald's, who is his neighbor? It's the guy coming to buy the burger from you. That's your neighbor. Okay? So vocation applies to absolutely everything and at any stage. Oh, the other thing to say is, I mustn't forget this, is that God calls us through other people. For instance, I may think, for instance, I'm the best speaker since sliced bread. I really should be there on national television evangelizing. Okay? But actually, God's not called me. And actually, no one else has neither. So, strangely, I don't have a vocation in national TV evangelism. I know you're very sad, but I don't have that calling. It's because actually that calling isn't there for me. So God also uses externals to guide you to where you should go. So some of you may be thinking, well, I really should be, you know, kind of this is the thing God made me for. And actually, God isn't calling you because actually no one is calling you. There's a facet of that. Okay, so what is the specific Christian bit? Because actually everything I've talked to you about, in some sense, I could apply to a non-churchgoer, a non-Christian, couldn't I? I mean, I've shown you those fantastic lists. The farmer does not have to be Christian to bless you. The guy who checks out at the burger stall or in the supermarket does not have to be a Christian to bless you. This is a general kind of vocational thing that God's created in the world. We have this tension of being fully in the world and not of it. What's similar? It's really the same job. I mean, if you see one of my colleagues who's not a Christian, they will do the same job as I do during the week. We will do the same job. You can't tell, you know, Dr. Khan doesn't have kind of Christian emblazoned on his forehead. I don't give special medicine out. It is the same medicine that you get from my colleague, I hope. And you essentially give the same kind of service, yeah? And it's surprise, surprise, the same salary. Sorry, you don't get perks because you're a Christian. Now, what is the difference? As I said to you, the first thing we should look at is our own lives, because when you go to work, or whatever you're doing right now, okay, in employment or out of employment, God gives meaning to you because God chooses people to serve their neighbors. So whatever you're doing right now, actually, God is using. God is calling you to that right now. We'll pray about this later, but perhaps we'll have a time when we can kind of look at ourselves and say, well, you know, is this where God wants me right now? What's his calling? God governs the way we work. Now, the way we work, I mean, you've listened to Paul's language there, idle, busybodies. It's fantastic, isn't it? I wouldn't be allowed to do that at work and call anyone idle. Obviously, if we are serving the world, serving our neighbor, we want to serve it like God served us. In other words, he put his all into it. And so for that particular calling, that particular vocation for you right now, whether it's serving in the burger bar or looking after kids or looking after an elderly relative, what is God wanting us to do? How does he want us to do it? Because for someone else, it may be that they're in between jobs and all they've got is this job now, and it's a dead-end job. It means nothing. It means nothing to them to be pushing paper. It has no meaning. Okay? It is only a means to getting employment. Whereas as a Christian, you have a very unique view of the world, don't you? You have God's view. God governs the way we relate. So again, this relates to your neighbor, and it may be at the workplace. In fact, your neighbor is your boss, the other people that work with you, and the people you're serving. And how does God relate to us? He treats us very kindly and with a servant heart. And so that is the way we should relate to people in our work environment. Again, I'm sure, as you know, not all managers are the nicest people around. Okay? But if you're a Christian and you're a manager, what is God expecting from you? How do you treat people? A challenge. Not all occupations are vocation. There are some jobs that we would say are slightly undesirable from a Christian point of view, and I won't go into details about those jobs. And some legal work is, in fact, not vocation either. So, I mean, there are people who are in jobs right now where it's not God's calling. For instance, God's calling is not for you to become a lap dancer or an assassin right now. That's kind of very straightforward, okay? Well, if any of you have that calling, I think you need to see Paul for lunch. Okay, I mean, I'm being facetious, but you know what I'm saying. There's some things, you know, it's very clear. It's never going to be God's calling. All right, message understood. The purpose of vocation is to love and serve one's neighbor. If you apply that rule, you will take out those jobs I've told you about. Because being an assassin is not really loving someone. Okay, so I'm going to close off now. These are just summary bits that I've put together just to make you think about what I've talked about, which I hope has been helpful. So vocation is not just a job. Bottom line, number one. Number two, vocation is our divinely given life purpose, and God chooses to use you. In fact, God chooses to use everyone in the world today. And embraces all dimensions of our human existence, and obviously for Christians, there are particular dimensions, and it may be to go into full-time work. That may be God's calling for you, but for some of us, that's not. For some of us, that is full-time secular employment, but we are both serving God. We're both serving our neighbor through God. God chooses to work through human beings with their different capacities and talents. So we're all made different. You have very particular gifts that I don't have. And therefore, God is going to use you in that capacity. He calls us to many kinds of work. God is hidden in our vocation and in our neighbor. Now, that's a very interesting concept. I want to draw you back to the Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. God is using that farmer. He's actually hidden in that farmer somehow, isn't he? God is delivering that bread to you. So God is hidden in vocation, but actually God is hidden in our neighbor. Do you remember the verses about when Jesus said, you know, I was hungry and naked and you fed me, clothed me? Well, and the Christian said, when did we feed you? And what was Jesus' reply? Well, you did not know me, but when you treated the least of these people, you were treating me. Who is your neighbor? Think about it. Think about it for your life, because that is the person God may be hiding in that neighbor. You are, in a bizarre way, okay? It's this kind of really amazing thing God's done is, as you serve your neighbor, as you give that burger to that person receiving it, you are being an avenue of God's blessing. And in fact, you're loving God yourself. Yep. Okay, so the final thing to say is God's work, it's supernaturally ordinary. That's kind of what I've been trying to say to you. When you go to work tomorrow, or if you're not going to work tomorrow, think about it. God is using you in your calling right now, your vocation, your work, whatever you're doing, and he's using it in a supernatural but very ordinary way. And it's wrong for me to say to God, well, that's not worth as much as if I was ministering to someone else. We mustn't have two heads on. We are the same and one person. God is working through you tomorrow as much as he will this morning. And God chooses to work that way. It's amazing, isn't it? So I'll leave you with that key phrase. If you remember that definition, I think you'll kind of remember everything I've said this morning. So I'm going to stop there. I wonder if it might be a good idea for us just to be quiet and pray, just to contemplate what God is telling us this morning about our lives. And if any of you want to be prayed for...